All right, Galatians chapter 3, and notice verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Good question. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning. Great crowd, and I appreciate everybody being here. We pray you protect us, Father, from illness and all such things, but also from the fear of that we talked about in Sunday school. We thank you for the truth, Lord. We pray that we might not be as the Galatians, who become foolish in being bewitched away from what's right and good. I pray you might bring some things out this morning that's much needed, and I pray that it might be a help to all of us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll say that the Galatians are at a critical crossroad here in this passage. Doctrinally, they've been beset by legalizers, and so having gotten saved, the Galatians are facing this thing where people are always coming around telling them what they must do in order to prove they're saved or stay saved or some such thing like that. And so, you know, Paul addresses this all the way through Galatians. These folks are legalizers. And they're trying to say that the Galatians have to be circumcised and various other things to either be saved or stay saved or prove they are saved, that sort of thing. And so in 2:3, if you'll go back there just a page, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised in spite of what they were saying. And that because of false brethren, so they're false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. They're trying to bring them back to bondage. And while we have liberty in Jesus Christ, not of the law, they're trying to bring you back to bondage. And so that's what they're facing. And in the end, Paul's attitude toward this was it was not to be tolerated. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Not for a single hour did we even sit down and discuss this with them. We're not going back to the law, he says. And so he winds up even in verse 11 confronting Peter on this matter. And so Peter and Paul had this brief face-off between themselves because of these matters of law. Now, what I found fascinating that I want you to concentrate on this morning is verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It's fascinating to me that he used the word bewitched. If we need to get some more chairs off the wall, Daniel, that's just fine for these folks. But he said he used the word bewitched. Now, us kids of the 60s and 70s, you know, you remember a TV show called Bewitched. And it was a funny little lighthearted thing. And most folks here, you know, maybe too young to even remember it. But most folks here wouldn't let their kids watch it because of the implications to it all, the corruptions of it all. And basically, I understand that you Blessed Hope people get it and all those things. But Paul did use the word bewitch. And whether or not, you know, I mean, you can argue whether he intended to imply that there was witchcraft involved in this, some sort of sorcery, some sort of divination involved, where there was actually something woo-woo, spooky going on or not. Paul did use the word bewitched with regard to a doctrinal matter. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, because you now live in a day where folks swallow heresy, hook, line, and sinker. But it's not just doctrinal heresy. There are other more contemporary issues. There's more up-to-date, in-the-news type stuff that this applies to as well. So much so that I felt that I needed to use the Sunday morning main service to address it. Not that I think any of you are gone down the road, but I'm telling you, you need to fortify yourself against this stuff, because it's just going to get worse and worse. We're under a barrage now. This is going to be an avalanche, and if when this one ends, there's going to be something else come on. And Paul said, Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And again, I just say that you now have seen folks swallow hook, line, and sinker all sorts of doctrinal falsehoods, as well as all sorts of stories. You watch an evolutionary society now where you can't hardly go to college and count that your son or daughter is not going to get a full-blown evolutionary education. They've swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. We all came from a cosmic mud puddle. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, Paul said, who hath bewitched you? And we need to pursue that a little bit. I just want to establish something. It's going to take a few verses here. I hope you'll turn with me. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 real fast. This is going to be a little different Sunday morning service than normal. I'm going to take you to a handful of passages, and then after we do that, I'm going to have to go back through them again. But I wanted to establish some things real fast. First of all, I want you to know there is a spiritual component to information. Now, it's true that there's certainly a spiritual component to theological or doctrinal information, stuff from the Bible. That's true. You can't doubt that there's also a spiritual import to just general information as the world has put it out. You could argue that evolution is theological in nature. Nevertheless, they consider it science, and that makes it secular to them. I wanted you to see here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I know you know the verse probably pretty well. Now, the Spirit, capital S Spirit, speaketh expressly. So the Holy Spirit tells you expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, notice, to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Did you know that devils teach? Did you know that spirits teach? Let me take you to another passage. Look in 1 John 4. 1 John 4. There's an entire study here that I'm not going to go into. We've been through it before. I'm as much as anything bringing these to the fore to call your mind to them and to recall them to your memory. Notice in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, I'm simply establishing there is a spiritual component to information. That's certainly true of doctrinal information. It's also true of even public information, what you would go to school to get about science and sociology and all this kind of thing. Now notice 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets. You see, those spirits prophesy. Those spirits have mouthpieces in this world. There are men and women that talk, and they're controlled by another spirit that's teaching through them. If you don't get that, you can just tune out and go away, because you missed the whole thing this morning. But it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. It's an Antichrist spirit. I just wanted you to see here that there is a spiritual element to information that you receive. I don't question for a moment that what you hear on the news, on CBS, at least in part, is spiritual in nature. Now, let me just show you one more verse along that line, then we can get kind of more to the sermon. Look in Job 26. Job 26. Job is answering his detractors here. And he says in verse 1, but Job answered and said, 26:2, how hast thou helped him that is without power? There's lots of social liberals that would be asking that. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? A lot of social liberals would ask that. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is, and there's the rub, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? There is a spiritual import to information that's put out and received. And certainly you go to church, and hopefully you get the right kind of stuff at church, the right kind of spirit. But you also get it on the news. And when you go to school or to college, you also get it there. Now, what I'm getting at here this morning is bewitched. Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And that word bewitched is used only twice in the Bible, but there's three passages I'm going to take you to. It's going to take a couple times through them before we can finish here, but I wanted to point some things out to you because I believe this applies to what you've just lived through and what you're living through right now, and it's going to get worse as you go along. It may be a different issue at some point, but the world is going to continue to bombard you. The spirit world will continue to be interested in what you take and digest in your heart and mind. Take, for instance, Acts chapter 8. Now, we'll go away from Galatians 3, where one of the terms used there is bewitched. So let's go to the other place here, Acts chapter 8. And I just want to point out some high points here. There's lots more that could be said. And we've done Bible studies on some of this stuff at times for 2 and 3 weeks at a time. So believe me, there's a lot to be said about the spiritual interaction when somebody starts being interested in information, either the truth or lies. But in Acts chapter 8, if you will, verse 9, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now this is the only other passage besides Galatians 3 that uses the word bewitched. These folks were bewitched, you'll note here, specifically by sorcery. Now, let me begin by asking you what Simon the sorcerer's motivation was. Just notice that, file that away. There's going to be some things you have to file away. We'll come back to it later. But Simon's motivation was, verse 9, giving out that himself was some great one. Self-magnification. It's all about me. I want to control people. The reason that Simon bewitched them through sorcery was so he could magnify himself. Notice verse 10. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. They thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Now, you'll notice there in this passage that it specifies twice, verse 9 and verse 11, that he bewitched them with sorcery. Okay, sorcery. In this case, maybe, probably, it involves witchcraft. There's a woo-woo element to it. The Bible places sorcerers in the same category as magicians, necromancers, astrologers, monthly prognosticators, and diviners. Okay? So there's a witchcraft element, a spiritual, you know, like I said, woo-woo element to it. But I would just have you note what the Bible says about this in a couple places. Look in Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27. Now you learn this from Simon the sorcerer, who bewitched the people through sorceries. And I want you to look for just a second at sorcery. Jeremiah 27. Like I said, I think you have an idea what sorcery is. It's magic. It's witchcraft. It's that sort of stuff, what warlocks and witches are involved in. But there's another element the Bible points out. For instance, look in Jeremiah chapter 27, go down to verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 9. Therefore, says the Lord, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Now those guys are called prophets, right along with being called diviners, sorcerers, and so on. And it specifies in verse 9 that they speak to you saying certain things. All right, if you want to see that again, I'm saying that sorcery sometimes is not just somebody able to pull a rabbit out of a hat that he put a flower in. Sorcery has to do with words as well. Look in Revelation chapter 18. I'll show you another one. And there's plenty of woo-woo stuff in the Bible. Don't worry. I know that's true. But there's also the practical side of this, which is very real. Revelation chapter 18. Now, this is talking about the fall of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and all those things. And Revelation chapter 18, it continues from verse 17. Verse 2, it says, Babylon the Great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Would you agree those are spirits? Okay, look down in verse 23. Still prophesying against Babylon. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now this is a city. It's a city. How does a city by sorcery affect the world and deceive them? Now, there are merchants there, there's money involved, and so it involves a lot of things. But would you agree that it has to be connected with a message? It has to be connected with words. You saw back in Jeremiah 27 that those spirits were connected with words spoken. What I'm trying to establish here, folks, is that sorcery is not just about somebody that has power to do magic or witchcraft. It's about words that are said. Let me give you this. Let me give you a definition for bewitch. This title, the title of the sermon is called Bewitched. To bewitch somebody means to gain ascendancy by charm or incantation. Now, file incantation away for just a second. Bewitch means to charm or fascinate. To please to such a degree as to take away the power of resistance. To deceive, to mislead by tricks, or as an imposter, to allure. Now, incantation was a part of that, and you know what incantation is? It's the use of a certain formula of words to raise spirits. What I'm driving at here, folks, is that I know that the spirits and the devil have spiritual power. I get that. But I want to also connect sorcery with what's taught. Sorcery with words. Sorcery with things that are said. For instance, I may be dating myself here, but those folks that are my age and maybe even a little younger may remember a guy named David Copperfield. He was one of the most famous public magicians in the world. Another guy was named Doug Henning. He may have been much older. And those guys specialized in getting on TV and getting before, you know, thousands of people even in the audience. And like I said, cutting the fat lady in two, or maybe the thin lady or whatever she was, cutting her in two, then putting her back together and, you know, making somebody disappear in a box that's this big and, you know, closing the door on a lion and then a rabbit jumping out or something like that. But it's illusion, right? We understand that a lot of it's illusion. I get that. Those guys were famous for that. Now, back in Acts 8, Simon is called a sorcerer. I don't know how much of his sorcery was illusion, like, say, David Copperfield or Doug Henning. I don't know how much of it was legitimate poof stuff. I don't know if he impressed the people by cutting the lady in two and then putting her back together. I don't know if, he was able to do something legitimate, like, you know, stand over a piece of paper and do this and, you know, it bursts into flame. I don't know what he did exactly. I have no clue. But I do know a couple things. I know the Bible says that he was a sorcerer and he bewitched people with his sorcery. Now, you think about the fact that part of that phrase, bewitch, is to deceive or mislead by tricks. I'll present you a thought. Here's an evolutionist. And an evolutionist now has scores and scores of years worth of words stored up that he can tap into. There have been many writers that have written which are evolutionists. But the sorcerer, the evolutionist today has another tool. He has a geological column. He has a cinematography where he can, on his computer, make a TV show that looks real. He has textbooks, charts, data. He uses $3.75 words. He has computer-generated imagery so that you can not only be impressed with the avalanche of words, but you also see a lot. And that's what man likes, is to see stuff. I'm making the case this morning that that's sorcery. I'm making the case to you this morning that you have an entire multiple generations of people today in this world that have been bewitched. They've been bewitched with information. Some of that information is things that they can see because it looks almost real the way it's created. I'll give you another example. Here's an environmental activist, and he has all these words that he can use. But he also has computer-generated models. And he plugs in numbers, and he has imagery. He has carefully harvested data. And he can take you down a long trail. And if you're not careful, by the time he's done presenting you this avalanche of information, not just words, but imagery, he might convince an awful lot of folks that really we're all going to die in an ice age or in global warming, depending on whichever you buy. You say, what's the point? They're bewitched. By definition of sorcery, bewitched, because you can bewitch with words, but then you add to those words imagery, cinematography, graphic displays. Here you have a fear-monger who makes you scared with his words. And on top of it, he has computer models that project how many millions of people are going to die because of a certain kind of disease. He has bar graphs and pie graphs and line graphs. And he's flattening the curve. And he has these variability overlays, and he can recite statistics that he's carefully harvested, leaving some statistics out and giving you the statistics that might just scare you. The perpetual analysis and the ongoing discussion of it seems to never end. The avalanche, the barrage of words. Simon was a sorcerer. I can't prove that he just did it with words. He probably did it with a lot else. But people today who wish to scare us or get us to move their direction have a lot at their disposal. I mean, it's amazing how real some things that people... Have you ever seen one of those, the new video games? It looks like a movie. I mean, you can hardly tell that the people on it aren't real. And yet, it's all computer-generated, and it's according as you're playing the game. You say, what's the point? That's a very powerful thing, and so you wonder why it's nothing anymore for a kid to kill somebody. It's because he's killed 10,000 others already. People that look just like they're real, except they're on TV. Bewitched. This is about self-magnification. Simon the sorcerer wanted to lift himself up. Yeah. Then take the race mongers, the ethnicity mongers, the gay mongers, the anti-police mongers, the minority mongers. And they have all these years of rhetoric stored up in the past, and they cherry pick history so that they can pick and choose the things they like that support their position that a certain thing is so. Then they can pick through all the photographs and they can find the black guy that's been beaten to within an inch of his life and the scars on his back, but that's just one picture. But they make sure and present that picture over and over, and then they say something like, every single day in this country, a white cop kills a black guy. And it's not true. What is that? Well, it's words that's backed up by a lot of imagery. You say, are you saying that there's never been abuse? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you got to keep some things in balance, though, unless I'm mistaken. Think about what they've done with our Bible. They now have literally centuries of words and studies done. There are books. We have 150-plus years of German rationalism those guys have to draw from to destroy our Bibles. You have thousands of doctors. You have tens of thousands of volumes. You have reams of misconstructed graphs and materials about texts and charts and graphs and even figures and in movies and all the doctrinal disputations. And if you're not careful, you wind up bewitched by sorceries. Paul said about something doctrinal, he said, "O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Is it possible that the America, I mean, we usually don't think of ourselves as Americans as heathen, because the heathen run around in loincloths and dance around fires with blood on their, you know, with blood on their mouths. That's not what a heathen is. You realize that maybe above all other heathen, Americans may be more susceptible to being bewitched than anybody else because there's more imagery involved. Let me just show you another passage. We went through to Acts chapter 8. Let me take you to Acts chapter 13. Now, this passage does not contain the word bewitch, but it does contain the word sorcery. And I wanted you to show this guy. I wanted to show you this guy. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, go if you will, down to verse 6. Acts chapter 13 and verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Now remember, Simon was a sorcerer, and he bewitched them, correct? Well, they found a certain sorcerer, and notice again, a false prophet. See, he may be using something else, but I tell you what he's using. He's using words. And I know he didn't have a computer. So maybe he was using witchcraft. I don't question that that might be true. But I know he's also using words. He's a false prophet. Verse 6. A certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with a deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. All right, this is Elymas the sorcerer. He's also a false prophet. He uses words. He uses rhetoric. Maybe he has power to use magic. You know, poof, and everybody's impressed. Ooh, you know, he's got the power of God. He may have that, but what's his motive? His motive is to keep somebody from getting saved. Now, Simon's motive was to elevate himself. But here's somebody that just wants to keep somebody from getting saved. Paul's response to him was verse 10. Oh, full of all subtlety, that's a mark of the devil, right? Subtlety? He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. What Elymas really hated was one of his friends trying to do right. That qualifies as sorcery. And since it's connected with witchcraft, bewitched. Our country has been bewitched to the point that now somebody that's doing right is almost always viewed as some weirdo. You know what I'm saying? Look, I don't want to turn this political at all. Your president can't do anything right. Not in the views of this public out here. Not in the views of the news media. I'm not making a political speech. I'm not stumping. I'm just saying that I know something's wrong when somebody's trying to do right as he understands right to be, is not allowed to do right, and is not given credit for even trying. Something's wrong. Now in Acts chapter 13, notice what Paul finished with in verse 10. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You'll understand there's some strong language there. Yeah. Enemy of all righteousness, perversion? Really? Now, what I'm getting at here, folks, is that Elymas the sorcerer's motive was to keep somebody from getting saved. And what Simon the sorcerer's motive was self-magnification. He was out to promote himself. Now, one thing that I wanted you to see here in this passage was Acts 13:7. And there's lots more preaching here. There's lots of other connections, but I wanted you to see this. Notice verse 6. When they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country. He was with the deputy of the country. He was with him. He accompanied him. And when the deputy wanted to have Paul and Barnabas come around, he did all he could to withstand him because he was with him. Now think about this. Do people today in our society, in our culture, don't they have a consistent companion with them all the time? Isn't there something, even if it's not a human being, that accompanies them wherever they go and whatever they do? You see it all the time, sitting at restaurants, sitting in a doctor's office. Nobody can sit down and have a single quiet moment without getting on their stupid device. It accompanies them all the time. They always have the earbuds in. I have the earbuds, and I use earbuds. I listen to preaching or whoever, whatever. Not the Stones, by the way. And so I'm a partaker, at least in part. But you realize that there are folks that can't have a single quiet moment of sitting down in a chair and just alone with nothing going on before their eyes. They're constantly accompanied by it. I wonder what that is. Isn't that what we would call brainwashing? If it's a bad friend, don't you consider that bad friend a bad influence? Well, what do you think MSNBC is? I spent a week last week, two or three days, with my in-laws, and they had MSNBC on all the time. And then we wonder why they believe what they believe politically. See, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, Elymas was a sorcerer. I believe that you can draw the conclusion that he bewitched them. Now, let me take you to the one last spot, and then I have a... And we're not done yet, but just... Turn with me back to Galatians 3. Two places the word bewitched is actually used. Galatians chapter 3. So Paul says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Who, he says, who hath bewitched you? Now, what's the deal here? Well, this is whoever is bewitching them. You remember Simon the sorcerer, his problem was he wanted to magnify himself. Elymas the sorcerer wanted to keep somebody from getting saved. What is the issue with whoever is bewitching the Galatians? He's trying to corrupt Christian doctrine. He's trying to corrupt Christian faith. He's trying to turn them into fools. Oh, foolish Galatians, right? Verse 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He's trying to turn them into fools. He wants to keep them from obeying and doing the truth in verse 1. He wants to overthrow what they once believed that was right, verse 2. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? These folks started right, they believed right, and then somebody came in and bewitched them and turned them into another form of doctrine. They're bewitched. And it doesn't use the word sorcery in verse 3, but we've seen that sorcery is often connected with just words, just rhetoric, just propaganda. We call it brainwashing. I make no bones, I'm here to brainwash you. But I'm doing it with a Bible. That's not what they're doing it with. Do you understand? Now, with that said, let me take you back to Acts chapter 8 once again. And this time, we're going to go through, and then I'll be done. But I have some questions to ask you. Seeing that we've looked at these three passages and either being bewitched or sorcery is connected in all three passages. With that said, in chapter 8, verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he, that himself was some great one. Let me ask you this. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? What's your authority? When somebody speaks, what are you looking for them to speak from? What is their informed source? What do you look to for truth? They looked to Simon the sorcerer, and the Bible says he bewitched them. Simon was the talk of the town. Simon was universally received by the Samaritans, as being the oracle. They considered him to have the great power of God. I tell you what you do. You trust somebody. What do they speak by? You have college students down at the U of M, and they believe they're professors. Okay? Don't be pious with me. You believe somebody. If you say, oh, no, I studied all the evolutionary material. I believe, the scientific evidence. There is none. No, you believe Stephen Hawking. You read one book by him, and he convinced you, and that's all you need to know. You'll believe somebody. Who should be believed? Well, Simon the sorcerer should not have been believed. He bewitched them with sorceries. You know, so say, well, you know, we want to find somebody that's qualified. Dr. Fauci is eminently qualified. Yeah, he's the same guy that back in the 90s was trying to convince us that you could get AIDS in multiple ways other than the two ways you do get it. One, dirty needles, and two, sodomy. That's the way you get AIDS. He's the one that tried to make it okay and to clear the path so that, you know, the whole public was alarmed because you got AIDS in multiple different ways, and it's not true. This is the same guy that's advising us today. You say, what's the point? Shouldn't we believe him at least at some level? Well, he's a doctor. I'm not. And we've done, in large part, what he said. I'm just not convinced that he's right about everything. I'm certainly not willing to turn over my life to him. Do you understand? By the way, I'm not willing to do that with President Trump either. I like certain things about President Trump. I happen to think that he's not the most moral man on the face of the earth, given a day-to-day life. I like what he's done with Israel while he's been in office. I like what he's done with the economy. As far as believing him to be the epitome of virtue and honor in all matters of life, I don't believe that. I don't think he's saved. See, what's that worth? Well, I got a Bible. If he says something that's not according to the Bible, then I don't have to follow him. Because if you don't do that, you're flirting with being bewitched. Because sometimes sorcery is just being convinced by words. And boy, if you're able to add imagery and cinematography to it and graphs and pie graphs and bar graphs and flattening the curve and all this kind of stuff to it so that it just looks real and there's just this preponderance of stuff that you're seeing and analyzing, whoa, this has to be right. Who could put together this and it be wrong? Who could use a word like Paleolithic and it not be right? Who could use something like Precambrian era and him not be right? I mean, certainly it's right because he has a graph that says it is. Sorcery. He said he bewitched him. Who do you trust? Who hath bewitched you? I want to say this secondly about Simon the sorcerer. In verse 9, there's a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one to whom they all gave heed. How populist are your actions? In other words, how quick are you to follow the crowd? Now look, we ceased to meet the way we normally met, for several months, and we're still in, and all those things. So you have to admit, we followed the protocol, right? But I gotta ask you this: how populist are your actions? Do you just follow the crowd? Do you go by mainstream opinion? Because these people did, and who they followed was a sorcerer who bewitched them. It's not wise. There are folks that can't make a decision without first gotta make sure how the wind's blowing, and it ought not be that way.
Right.
The wind blows this way.
Amen.
And no other way matters.
Right.
Say, what's the point? How populist are your actions? Because if you're following the crowd, you may be bewitched. I'd like you to see in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. How careful are you about ascribing credit to God? I know folks can put on a real good show. I know preachers that are just as eloquent as anybody could possibly be. They're as eloquent as Cicero. And yet they're not dependable for the truth. Just because somebody speaks well doesn't mean they're right. Just because somebody has a lot of education doesn't mean they're right. Just because somebody can put on display certain things that are very impressive doesn't mean they're right. Simon did that, and Simon bewitched them. The power he had was not the power of God. I'm sorry, just because somebody can, with cinematography, make something impressive, and his imagery makes certain things impressive, and because he has a multiple letters after his name that is very impressive, and he's very smart, and he uses $3.45 words, he just must be right. No, he mustn't. He might very well be bewitching you with sorcery. I'd like to ask you this in verse 11. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Are you ruled by habit? Tradition? You know, the thing about the Samaritans, by the time it was all said and done, they had multiple generations who knew about Simon the sorcerer, and everybody looked to him for the answers. And they shouldn't have. They shouldn't have, because it had just become habit. It had just become tradition. And so you have Lutherans and Catholics all over this town, and they're Lutherans because their mothers and fathers were, and grandmothers and grandfathers, and they're Catholics because their mothers and fathers were, and their grandmothers and grandfathers, and there are Baptists that do the same thing, and they haven't checked their Bible carefully enough in the last 30 years. You say, what's the point? The point simply is you got to be careful about being bewitched. Now notice in chapter 13, go through this quickly, Acts chapter 13. In chapter 13, verse 7, the one thing I pointed out here in this passage, this Bar-Jesus, this sorcerer, this false prophet, which was in verse 7, with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. He was always with him. Are you compromised by the company that you keep? Now, we usually think of that as friends. But how about your media feeds? Mm-hmm. How about your Facebook?
Good.
How about who you blog with? How about who you Instagram with? You know, people are weird about that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just about to the point of thinking that it's all sorcery because people are so bound by it.
Right.
I just want you to know the title of this sermon is about being bewitched. And in this passage, this sorcerer got control of him because he was always with him. And all he wanted to do was keep him from getting saved. He would rather him go to hell than get saved. He was going to do everything in his power to keep him from getting saved. He had essentially bewitched him. Have you been bewitched by your accompaniments? By your company? By your devices? What a terrible thing to go to hell because of a cell phone. Because what a cell phone allows you to do. You know, years ago, everybody was worried about the TV. TV, TV, TV. Oh, man, you're going to go to hell if you have a TV because you're going to corrupt your whole family. Man, we're way beyond TV now. I mean, you can get anything at all on that thing that's in your pocket any time of day, even in church. You would never bring your TV into a church and watch pornography. But you can take your phone out right now and tuck yourself away in a corner so nobody can look over your shoulder. And you can have it here if you want. Got to be careful.
Right.
Bewitched.
Yeah.
Bewitched. Sorcery. The devil's in control.
That's right.
I want you to see something else, then we'll be closing down here in just a second. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Where we started. Three main passages, other than to show you that sorcery involves words as well as satanic spiritual power. Right? Would you agree? Look, doesn't the Word of God have power? Don't the delusions of the devil have power? Haven't men, scientists, quote unquote, convinced a nation, just consider our nation, of educated people that we came from a cosmic mud puddle and that your progenitors were monkeys? Okay, apes. Sorry, I didn't mean to be inaccurate. Well, somebody's bewitched.
Yeah.
Somebody's been deceived so bad that it's got to be called something else. I think it's sorcery. I think it's being bewitched. Look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Are you being played for a fool? O foolish Galatians. And again, down in verse 3, are you so foolish? Are you being played for a fool? I said something about it in Sunday school, so I'll say something about it again. Black Lives Matter. They're playing people for fools.
That's right.
You know why? Because black lives do matter, but not to Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter do not deal with black-on-black crime. They're a fascist, Marxist organization. You can go check the news. You can find that for yourself. But they're playing us for fools.
Right.
Now, so you're worried about everybody getting coronavirus. And so the governors of Washington and New York stuff, by law, all of the old folks into nursing homes where they're confined together so they can all infect each other.
Yeah.
Now, folks, that's what happened. You realize that a vast number of the deaths that happened with COVID-19 happened with folks that were in nursing homes that infected each other. I mean, how would you like to have that on your conscience, that as a governor or mayor, you forcefully put people into nursing homes and closed them down so they couldn't even get any air? Somebody's been played for a fool. Only foolishness is pretty serious stuff sometimes.
Yeah.
Bewitched. Bewitched. Who influences you from sound, established truth? Everybody here knows somebody anyway that was confirmed into established and good and sound doctrinal truth, and they decided to go somewhere else to be taught something that wasn't true. Now, what is that power? Isn't that being bewitched? I mean, even if, you know, there is spiritual power to it, but isn't that sorcery that's communicated via words? Who hath bewitched you, Paul says. And so, I don't know about you. I don't want to be bewitched.
Yeah.
I don't want to be bewitched. And I don't want to run after this world. I don't want to be scared of what they're scared of. I don't want to love what they love. I don't want to be bewitched. And I hope you don't either.
Yeah.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you this morning for a time.